morning we pray that you would continue to inhabit the praises of your people. Father, we pray that you would just continue to do through these services today what you started this morning. And Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ lives, that he's alive. And thank God that that's not some wishful thinking. It's not what we try to pump up. It's not something that we try to just get all hyped up about. We thank you, Lord God, that Jesus Christ is alive because you said he would be resurrected from the dead. You rose, you gave him life, and he rose from the dead. Christ lives, and the Bible says, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christ is coming back, and we pray, Lord God, that before that moment takes place, that there would be men and women today, and boys and girls, that would give their heart to Jesus as the Holy Spirit moves in our lives today and in this place. So, Father, we ask now, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. 2,000 years ago, everything this life that you and I are living in is rooted in statements and in news feeds and in posts and headlines. 2,000 years ago, you got to wonder what and how things would have been reported back then regarding this morning in history. What would it have been? And I had some thoughts. I wrote them down. Newsmax, for example, might have reported, skeptics proven wrong. Jesus Christ defies death. Stone rolls away. Right? And then I thought about what Fox News might have said. Maybe, I hope they would have said, eternal life is now possible. Jesus conquers death and hell. That's all true. And then I wondered what CNN would have said. CNN would have reported 2,000 years ago, we don't know what happened. We have no information about what happened. But what we know is that it absolutely did not happen. We don't know much, but we know this. It didn't happen. And the news was being reported on this day in history. And it's all important because the dynamics, you got to remember, everybody, if you don't know, the disciples last saw Jesus being taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. And from that moment on, all their hopes and all their dreams and all their aspirations and all of their confidence had evaporated. If you want to think today that this Christian thing was some grand conspiracy by a bunch of really brilliant people that got together and pulled off a whopper, then listen, you're happily mistaken, because the people that were following Jesus, they were weak and they were frail. And when the cross event happened on that day, they were devastated. And so this morning came upon history and came upon them as a great shock. And yet that shouldn't have been the case. The Bible had written down in advance all that was needed. Some of those things we'll touch on this morning. But I want to read this to you right now, if you would. You can follow along. I'll read it all this morning for time's sake. But I pick up this particular account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The Bible tells us, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, that is, the angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the disciples and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their, listen, the great apostles, the great men of faith. When these women reported this, verse 11 says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Wow. But Peter, arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. One of the gospel accounts of the resurrection morning. The Bible gives us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you take this, and look, every year TV puts up their shows and puts up their ridiculous representations of Jesus and Easter and what really happened. You don't have to guess about what really happened. We have eyewitness accounts about what happened. If we just read it, we can know exactly what happened. But God gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four men looking from four different angles from their perspective, what in the world happened 21 centuries ago. Matthew tells you certain aspects. Mark tells you now from a different angle. Luke speaks from his point and John from his. And yet all of them come into perfect harmony, just like if you would take an overlay, vellum of instruction or maybe schematics. And the more vellum or schematic you lay upon the other, the more technical and detailed that information becomes. We all understand that, right? You can look at Matthew and you get a lot of detail. But when you look at all four of them, you get exact detail. And it's quite remarkable. It's the Gospels in stereo, if you want to put it that way. It's the gospel account in a quadraphonic presentation that this is what happened on this day in history. Christ is risen from the dead. And as I mentioned at the sunrise service this morning, I love the fact that you're here right now, I hope and I trust and I pray, because either A, you already know Jesus, or you've come here today because you want to know Jesus, and so you should. Would we all agree that the world's gone nuts?
Yes.
And listen, what's coming? You can only guess. But think about where you were this time last year, and all the things that have transpired in 1 year, just in 12 months' time, the transformation that has come upon the world. And do you know what has not suffered? What has not suffered is the church. The church of Jesus Christ in the earth. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Jack, churches have been closed all over the world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about his church. Not every church is his church. Think about it. Well, I thought if I go to a church, I'm going to where God is. Not necessarily. Listen, you want to go to a church where God is? This is the prerequisite right here. This book's got to be open. This book's got to be studied. This is the book of life. Listen, that's why we're here. This is the book. This is the foundation. Not happy thoughts and not principles and not ideas, but God's word. And the Bible tells us that God's word will never fail us. God's promises will never evaporate, and God will fulfill every prophecy of his word. And by the way, Jesus said the gates of hell, that includes Washington, D.C. and Sacramento, will not prevail against my church. And God is faithful. He's faithful. So all this week, since Palm Sunday, we've had our theme called Returning. And that is the fact that God is calling you to return to him. And maybe that's you today. You need to be listening to this message. It's certainly true for those of us who are following Christ to return and return again. To keep coming to him every day. And as we see the nearness and the possibility of Christ's soon return, that we get ready to meet him. And remember that every day we return to him in dependence. And on top of the fact, the Bible does say that Christ is returning. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. So listen, I want to give you these 15 things. You say, 15 things? We'll never get out of here. I have got to get out of here. You've got to get out of here. There's a whole lot of people that are going to be trying to get in here. So I love you, but when we're done, get out. No. No. Now don't tell people I said that. But I want to preface it by what God is doing in this world right now, and what God has always done, is that God gives truth. Friends, listen. God gives truth. Jesus said he is the truth. And isn't it interesting that truth today, truth, that which is confirmed, that which is true, truth, is it not dividing people? All around the world. truth about vaccines, truth about government, truth about borders, truth about family, truth about gender. All of the divisions now are taking place, isn't it? Did you know that the Bible anticipated that and talked about that happening? You've got that truth. And then you've got the fact that regarding truth, Jesus said the gospel of the cross, the gospel of his life would cause division. And that's true. Truth causes division, everybody. That's the nature of truth. And I want you to take a deep breath and take that in and understand. You and I are living in a day when truth is under attack. But truth cannot lose. It's a divine attribute. And we all need to wake up to that, because the things I'm going to be giving you are truth. And that's where we begin. Jesus Christ came proclaiming truth. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Free, liberated, set free. When you have the truth that sets you free, you are no longer bound by the opinions of people. When somebody says something about you, it no longer matters, because you know what Christ says about you. And when God looks at you, you turn to him and you say, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to know you." Maybe today you're saying, "Jesus, I'm just now meeting you." According to the Bible, the scripture says that he will not refuse you, but he will take you in. And God does the most amazing thing, and I encourage you to do that today. When you open up his Bible, he's going to give you truth, and that truth is going to be speaking to you about what God thinks about you and the plans that God has for your life. More than ever today, we need to get away from the, watch my fingers, the truth of this world and get to the truth of God. People today are becoming disillusioned because they don't know what's real. And that's actually good. You do not know what's real. That's why I'll stick with the Bible. Amen. I'll stick with the book of God that's thousands and thousands of years old. People have come and gone trying to disprove it. Every time they attack it, it just stands shinier, brighter, and bigger. God's truth is not going anywhere. Number two, Jesus Christ came shining lights. Shining light, illumination, understanding. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, 1 John 1, 7, the Bible says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light," you know, God dwells in the light. He is light. But the Bible says, if we walk in the light, that is, we walk in the presence of God. You can do that today. You never have to be alone again. We have fellowship one with another. That's as brothers and sisters. And listen to the active. This is in the active tense. This is amazing. You walk with God, this is what happens. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Watch how this happens. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says he washed away our sins at the cross. All of mankind's sins, watch this, were done away in Christ. You say, "Well, wait a minute. Then why do I need to accept Christ?" Because he paid for those sins at the cross, but his account, there's no transfer of funds, so to speak, into your account unless you accept him. Do you understand that? He paid for it all. But you don't get the benefit from that unless you ask him to transfer from his account his righteousness into your account. And that comes by asking him to save you. That you believe you are a sinner and that Christ died for you personally and that he wants to save you. And you acknowledge that, and he transfers his righteousness over to your account. But listen, what about the person that dies rejecting Christ? The Bible says that they have opted out to not sign up. They didn't transfer anything into their account. All they have, which is the Bible says, is bankruptcy. When they die, they default into hell by their choosing. So stop right now with thinking God sends people to hell. You cannot find that anywhere in the Bible. God is light. He wants you to walk in the light. And here's the great thing about what that verse means as a Christian. When you're walking with the Lord, it doesn't mean you're perfect. When you're walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with his people, and you think and you do something wrong, the light that he is whispers into your soul and says, "Well, that wasn't cool. You totally misrepresented me, Jack. that was wrong, and you go tell them you're sorry. Don't even talk to me until you settle the account with that person you just offended. That's what God says. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go set it straight with your friends or with the person you offended before you come to me. How many Christians today? I'm not talking. Listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, relax now for now. Just relax for a moment. How many Christians today are rude in the parking lot or trying to run over each other or getting across the, you know, I know that would never happen here. But how many Christians sin like that or think of themselves or say something, bad tone, wrong words, and never think for a moment that they need to set it right with that person they hurt, and they come breezing on in the church, arms up, singing hallelujah, praise the Lord. And the book of James tells us, the Christians who do that, you cannot know God and have fresh water and salt water come out of your mouth at the same time. Listen, if we walk in the light, God takes care of the rest. Jesus Christ came to shine the light of his life into us. That's why being a Christian is not something that we do. Being a Christian is what he does in us. There's a big difference. Number three, returning means that Jesus Christ came confronting sin. That's what this morning's all about. The cross. Jesus died on the cross to confront sin. We talked about it on Good Friday when the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel shouted and said, Jesus, come down from the cross and save yourself, and maybe we'll believe in you if you do that. But he didn't come down. If I was writing the Bible, I would have had him come down. And I would have had him just come right up to those guys and just go, bink. Just knock him over. But you know why he didn't come down? Because his love for you was completely committed on finishing the job. That job was what Jesus came. He said, for this reason came I into the world. And that was to confront sin. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, the Bible says that Jesus said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man from within? Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness. Wow, sounds like the newspaper. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Is that not true? Nobody wants to hear this stuff. You go down that list and it's like, yikes, can we just move on? That's why Jesus came. Isn't it great that God didn't bury stuff under the ground or just put it under the carpet? The whole reason why the cross and the empty tomb this morning is significant is because Jesus Christ destroyed the power of sin. Sin is what tells you and I to do the wrong thing always. The Bible says that we're born with sin. People hear this for the first time, they get offended. I can't believe you said that. Listen, according to the Bible, babies have the nature of sin. Now, babies don't know they're sinning, but they have the sin nature. That's why babies, you see babies act the way they do. And when they grow up, you know, when they cry, whatever, whatever. But when they get old enough to start committing crimes. Every time I say that, I see this really gnarly baby with a big diaper and a cigar, and he's going to go in the kitchen to steal some cookies. But when you ask a little kid, did you do that? Did you take one of those cookies? Nope. They've got crumbs on their face. And the answer is still no. They got a couple of cookies stuffed in their diaper. And they're going, I didn't. What cookies? That, listen, that's the sin nature that is in all of us. We inherited that from Adam and Eve. You've got to teach kids to tell the truth. Why? Because we inherited that nature. And listen, to go to heaven, Jesus said you must be born again. It means that God changes that nature. To those of us who know Jesus, we want to live for him. And God speaks, and God leads, and God guides. But the truth of the matter is, he's at work. Number four, Jesus Christ came, hallelujah, listen, conquering death. Conquering death. Death. 2020, 2021. Death, death. dead, the numbers of dead, the numbers who have died. Guess what? I'll probably get censored for this. I've had physicians tell me, we don't know now who and how many have died of what. All of the records now have been skewed. And for decades ahead, it's going to ruin science. Did you know that? Because people are registered as having died from COVID, but what happened was they died by a heart attack, but they might have tested positive, and so it went down as a COVID death, not a heart attack, and that drives the cardiologist crazy for future research. Multiply that 100 times and all these various things. What am I saying? All of a sudden that this thing that came upon our land and upon the world has made this announcement. I wonder if you caught it. All of a sudden the world has declared death is unacceptable. Right? Think about it. You can't take off your mask or go outside until no one dies. That was one of the comments of Gavin Newsom. We're not going to lift these restrictions until people stop dying. Jesus, Gavin, only Jesus can do that. The answer is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Are we all of a sudden so concerned about death that we'll go to great lengths to prevent it from happening? You bet. It's the new rule. Then accept Christ. Listen, because we're all going to die in this world. You got to pay taxes and you got to die. And after you die, you're still paying taxes. Those two things will happen. 100% chance. But Jesus, listen, Jesus came to break the grave. It's not the point that we would live again in the flesh. That's one thing. The fact is, he conquered the grave, meaning that the grave cannot hold you dead. Jesus said, if a man dies believing in me, he shall live. He broke the grave. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he himself likewise shared in the same, that is in our humanity, that through death he might destroy him, that is Satan, who had the power of death, the devil, and release those who through fear of death. Don't you need to be released from the fear of death? Were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. Terrified. It's embarrassing. But this is an evangelistic moment, friends, for all of us. Let's take advantage to give the truth because people are terrified they might die. Don't talk to me. Don't get so close to me. Hey, I got a blood test results yesterday. You know, I went in. I'm an old guy. I had to get my cholesterol done. I had to get this stuff done, and I didn't know, I didn't even realize I signed up for this. Maybe I didn't, but I got my report back, and it said that I have COVID antibodies. I'm immune. Watch. Jesus died for me because I was S-I-N positive. Did you get that? Is it too early? S-I-N positive. But he died for me, and by him dying for me, when he rose again from the dead, listen, I didn't get a vaccine. I got antibodies. It's even better. Antibodies are stronger. They're stronger. Against what? Listen, I'm immune to hell because of Jesus. I'm immune. Listen, only my body can die. My soul cannot die. Why? Because Jesus made me immune. I mean, I don't want to insult anybody, but I just want to run around and hug everyone. I'm immune. You say, well, I'm not immune. Then give your heart to Christ and get immune. Get immunity. Number 5, Jesus came defeating hell. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
He robbed Satan of hell itself. Hell. The Bible says that hell was created by God for Satan and the fallen angels. God never said, I'm going to create hell and throw humans in there. It was all about Satan going to his place, and those angels, the Bible says, fell with him by pride. But Jesus came defeating hell. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, 18. Listen up, everyone. Jesus said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. That's the name of God in the Old Testament, by the way. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades. That's hell and death. Isn't that awesome? He has the keys. You ever lose your keys? Where's the keys? You're messed up without the keys. Jesus comes along and I have the keys. I promise you, Jack, that by my resurrection from the dead, you'll never have to fear the grave, hell, or death, because I hold the keys. He did that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 says, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Number 6, Jesus Christ came preaching love. This is obvious. I wondered if I should include this, but maybe for some of you, you need to hear this. Jesus Christ came preaching love. In John 3:16 and 17, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, you should put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it's all about love. Did you know that God loves you? God loves you. People have a hard time in this day and age with love. Love, listen, love is not tolerance. Love is not acceptance. Love is not fill in the blank. Love is transcendent. God's love of all that. What do I mean by that? When God loves, God doesn't say, you know what? I know you're this and you're that, and that's okay. I'll look over here because I love you. I'll just look away. I won't address that because I love you. God doesn't do that. We do that. Our love's imperfect. God's love's perfect. And when God says, hey, I tell you what, I love you so much that this is what's going to happen to you. You open up your life to me, and I'm going to start infusing my life into you. And you're going to be changing. Now, in a moment, when you accept me, you'll change instantly. That is, your account in heaven is recorded as righteous by my works. And I'm going to give that to you, Jack, as a gift. But from the moment you accept me to the moment you die, I'm going to be infusing into you by my Holy Spirit my personality, my person. That's why the word Christian means little Christ. It means to mimic him, to follow him. And as we do that, he's infusing himself into us. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us so much, he refuses to let us remain the person we are. Aren't you glad? Yes. I don't want a doctor to... I don't want to feel kind of sick or know something's wrong and walk in there and the doctor... You know, wouldn't that be horrible? The doctor's testing you and whatever. And he does things like this. Are you kidding me? That's not a good day. And then he says, to make it worse, what would make it worse? This is what would make it worse. Okay, well, I tell you what. You can pay the bill on the way out. Have a nice day. Doctor, wait, what's up? No, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus comes in and says, he goes like this. Right? And then, as it were, he takes a little drop of his blood and drops it on that paper, and it's done. And then he says, you're good to go. And it's done. Jesus did that for us on the inside. And it transforms us. Loves. He loves us. Here's a big one. Jesus Christ came answering fear. And Luke 12:32, Jesus said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is the kingdom of heaven. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. People need to hear this now more than ever. Don't fear. Yesterday, I was driving down PCH, and from Newport Beach heading north, came to the came to Surf City, USA, Huntington Beach. It was packed. People were trying to get their cars into the parking lot. People walking down the streets, wall to wall, surfboards, chairs, towels, blank, you name it. And the people were, you could see them just walking. I'm sitting at a stoplight and dogs. They got everything going on. Everything's happening. And it was normal. Watch, it was normal. And I thought for a moment, Lord, I have never been so thankful for crowds and traffic. Why? Because the fact is, you could tell they weren't afraid. The sun was out, the surf was up, and people were out, and they were living. Can you imagine that when we get a grip on where we're going regarding heaven, if we can experience glimpses of freedom and a glimpse of something joyous and normal, imagine what heaven's going to be like. We need to keep our sights on heaven. Should we wash our hands? Of course. If you're sick, stay home. Mom's been telling us this for thousands of years. Of course. But the fact of the matter is, we need not fear. Because fear will suck life completely out of you. Number 8 is mercy. Jesus Christ came extending mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." What a great power that is, God's mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when you and I deserve to be disciplined or spanked for some transgression, and God doesn't do that. Mercy is justly bringing it, but chooses not to. You do know that, right? Mercy. So you know, isn't that grace? No. That's mercy. God's grace goes this way. God's parents should know something about mercy. I told you not to put the cat in the microwave. That's the last time you're going to do that. Go to your room. Now, you may have told your child, you're going to get disciplined when I get in there. You go in there and you think about it. I'll be there in 5 minutes. And then you walk down the hallway and you say, you know what was due to you? Tell me what was due to you. Well, I'm going to get it. Should you get it? I should get it. Well, I should give it. But I'm not going to. That's mercy. The door is closed. Another set of feet coming down the hallway opens up the door and it's mom. And mom says, your dad told me what you just did. And the kids gripped with fear again, and mom says, get in the car. The kid goes to the car like he's walking the plank. And she drives him to Baskin Robbins and gives him an ice cream. That's called grace. God's mercy says, this is what you deserve, but this is what you're going to get. Mercy. Number 9, Jesus Christ came inviting repentance. Repentance. Repentance means to change the course. It's a nautical term for sailing. If you don't know the meaning of the word metanoia, in the English, the old English is repent. It means change the course you're on. That's all it means. People get all offended. I can't believe he said that. I come to church once a year and I'm only there once and he offends me. Listen, repentance simply means turn your ship in the opposite direction. That's what it means. Have you ever heard of the word 180? It's a 180 degree turn. In the old days, they would say to the ship, they see rocks ahead, and the navigator would yell back to the helmsman, repent! And the guy would just wheel around and turn the ship 180 degrees to save it from crashing into the rocks. The Greek word's metanoia. Noia is thought. Meta, after. It simply means this. Have an afterthought. Jesus invited people. It's so sweet. Listen, Jesus says to you today, think again. My name, who I am, Jesus. I know you have your opinion, but think again. That's what it means. Repent. Think it over. Reconsider me, Jesus is saying. What's your problem with me? Isn't that amazing? What's your problem with Jesus? Nobody's got a problem with Jesus. Nobody. Think of it. No one has a problem with Jesus. I've never met anyone who has a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with pastors and priests and Sunday school teachers and churches. I get that. Don't we all? Right? Don't mistake people with who Jesus is. Reconsider him. He invites you to change your mind. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, meaning, well, what doesn't God just judge everything? Why doesn't he just fry it all? Oh, he will. He is. But he's waiting because you might be the only one that's still not right with God. Right? But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Listen, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. He calls us to repentance. Number 10, Jesus Christ came, here's that word again, showing grace. Showing grace. Oh my goodness, listen up. There's so many endless passages that we could use, but time doesn't allow. But the Bible tells us, listen up, everybody, because this is human nature. If I just become good enough, then God will let me into heaven. Not true. Impossible. Why? Ephesians 2, 5, 8 and 9 says, when we were dead in trespasses, he, that is Christ, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What does that mean? That means you cannot be good and make it to heaven. In fact, let's be specific. You got to be bad to make it to heaven. Think of it. Because the person who's good will defend their goodness even against what Jesus did at the cross. A person that's bad knows they're bad. So that when the gospel message comes to them, they say, yeehaw, good news, wonderful. God's grace. Number 11, hope. Jesus came announcing hope. In John chapter 4, verse 13, you know the story. Jesus came to the woman at the well who, according to the rule book, had no access to the kingdom of God. You can read it later. There's a little bit of amazing dialogue that takes place there. But to the point, verse 13, Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of the water, this water will thirst again, the water from the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Jesus is talking about spiritual quenching of the soul. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That woman said, Lord, give me the water that you have. And Jesus made it a point to her, the water that I'm going to give you, once you have it, you'll never thirst again. Not like earthly water. Listen, if you're not a Christian, listen up. To the real, real believer in Jesus Christ that you might know, notice how they've stopped searching. They've stopped trying things. Before you come and meet Jesus, you'll try this. You'll read the Tibetan Book of the Dead to see if there's enlightenment there. You'll read the various writings of religious leaders to see if there's an answer there. And we've all done that to some degree. We'll try this, we'll try that. Maybe we can get meaning in sex. Maybe it can be drugs. I'll have some hallucinogenic journey and maybe I'll be enlightened. People try stuff all the time. And then someone comes to Christ and you're satisfied. Amen. And your search is over. And for good reason, because regarding this hope, Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says to you, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Number 12, we're almost done. Jesus came granting righteousness. There's only one form of righteousness that God will accept into heaven, and that's the righteousness he gives because Jesus paid for it at the cross. In Romans 10, verse 4, the Bible says, "For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given, the Ten Commandments. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." See, Jesus, as we mentioned Friday, Jesus on the cross on Good Friday was answering the demands of the law. "The soul that sins, it shall surely die." You say, "Well, but Jesus didn't sin." That is correct. But I did. And Jesus died in my place. The moment that that happened, Christ purchased for me righteousness. For you, righteousness. And the Holy Spirit that goes to work in your life goes to work calling you, causing you to do righteousness, which is the right thing. Amen. God will do that in your life. Number 13, Jesus Christ came offering forgiveness. Seems obvious, right? I'll paraphrase this quickly. It's John chapter 8. You can read it later. I'll just skim over for the details. But there's a woman, the Bible tells us, Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He's ministering, he's preaching, he's teaching. And the Bible tells us that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they find a woman. It's very creepy. It's very creepy because it says that they find a woman who they catch in the very act of adultery, which is creepy. Right? I mean, these are religious leaders, and they're spying on this lady they're peeking in the window. And they burst in and they grab her. And they said, "We caught her in the very act." They grab her. Think of her shame. They drag her into the streets and they throw her down at the feet of Jesus. And they said, "Moses says in the law that she should be stoned to death. What do you say?" And the Bible says that Jesus stooped down and began to write in the dirt. And the Bible tells us that they, being convicted, turned and walked away one at a time each. And it says in Scripture that they departed. The oldest man departed first and the youngest man departed last. There's a lot of seriousness going on in that. He probably stooped down and began to write. He knew their names because he was God. He probably said, "Bob, Bob is an embezzler. Fred, he's an adulterer. You know, Jim, out behind 7-Eleven with bubbles last week." They were convicted. Jesus told them, "Whoever's without sin, cast the first stone." Yeah, guys, go ahead and stone her. Whoever's sinless, let's see it. Let's do it. Let's do this. And the Bible says the oldest guy left first. Of course the oldest guy left first. The longer you live, the more you know how much wrong you've done. The younger, you know you're dumb when you're young. You think you're fantastic when you're young. When you're young, you think, I'll never die and I never sin and I can do anything and I'm wonderful. You know, when you're young, it's... But when you're old, it's like, yikes. Amazing. Jesus Christ offers forgiveness. Let me tell you, I'm going to try to wrap this up quick. I got a minute left. Here's the thing. You can travel the world, my friend. You're not going to find a better deal than this. And I'm not selling pillows or anything else. Although that is a great pillow. I have a bunch of them. Listen. What Jesus extends to you, there's not a money-back guarantee because there doesn't need to be one. Amen. What he grants to you, what he gives to you, well, it's just simply the best. Yes. Amen. And there's never a recall on it. There's never a need for an upgraded version. Number 14, Jesus Christ came opening heaven. Oh, my goodness. Heaven's open. Hello. Everything's closed. Heaven's not, hasn't been closed. Still been, it's all been open the whole time. Heaven's been open. Heaven's essential. Oh, isn't that great? everybody doing on earth what they do? God looks over a cloud. Heaven's open. Just want to let you know, heaven's open. Jesus Christ opened heaven. The Bible says, announcing to us that those who trust Christ, there's a great, broad, huge, wide opening to heaven. If you trust Christ, the answer to that is yes. And then 15, Jesus Christ came loving you. True biblical theology tells us that God loved me, you, personally. Only God can do that. This is not wishful thinking. Only God could love each and every one of us individually, because that task is only doable by God. God's word tells us that the Lord has appeared of old, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." And I love that word in the Hebrew, to draw. Listen to this. God says, "I've loved you all through your life. All the stuff you went through and the many times you blamed me for it. And I wept with you because I didn't cause it." Think about it. And he's so good, he can take it. He can take it. You were attacking him for what happened in your life, even though you're the one that made the decision to do that dumb thing, or somebody made a bad decision to do that to you. So, Pastor, I grew up in an abusive home. That broke his heart. Well, why didn't he do something about it? He's doing it right now. He doesn't work on our time scale. He knows exactly what he wants to do and when he wants to do it. Well, I don't like what I'm going through. God says, listen, I don't like what you're going through, but I'm with you. You think I'm going to let go of you in this? Think of it. We judge him. We scrutinize him. We question him. And I'm convinced that he probably agrees with most of our interrogation tactics. But what he does say is, calm down. Recognize that all that's come against you has been outsourced by Satan himself into your life. Satan hates your guts. And I love you. And I've been trying to tell you this all your life, but you wouldn't listen. But here's the deal. This stuff you're going through right now, at least I got a little bit more of your attention. And he's jumping on you now to try to reel you in. That's what that word means, draw. It means to pull you in. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I been trying to pull you into me. It means to pull into. I've been trying to seize you from your life. God says to you, I'm the one that's trying to rescue you from you. Isn't that just like him? The Bible tells us that it's Jesus whose name is above every name. That's why you hear his name cussed all around the world. Because his name is above every name, and Satan hates it. But it's that name that every knee will bow, the Bible says. Everyone will bow. Every single one of you in this room right now, you will bow to Jesus. You say, I'm not going to bow to Jesus. I don't believe any of this stuff. God doesn't, you say, I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus doesn't believe in you either. But you will bow. Here's the thing. I guess I should have said this 40 minutes ago. You could have gone home early. You're all going to bow. I'm going to bow. We're all going to bow. But the name of the game is this: to realize and recognize who he is, and to bow now and go to heaven, versus reject who he is and die, right, and see him. Then you bow, and then you're pulled away instead of into him. You're pulled away from him. You will bow. The moral of the story is, bow today by your own free will versus bowing in that moment when you will not be able to stand in his presence. One has a wonderful ending. The other does not. It's best to bow in love than to bow in terror. Father, we pray now, we come to you now, and Lord, I pray that you would cause there to be a great stillness and a great seriousness over this campus today where people have gathered together all over this place. I'm asking you, Father God, to cause a hush to be present. And Father, that we ask now in Jesus' name that you would move in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls right now. Church, as you bow your heads and as you're in an attitude of prayer right now, I'm going to ask everyone to please remain seated. This is a holy moment. Jesus Christ acknowledges us publicly, and he will do it ultimately before his Father on the day of judgment. And that's going to be a glorious moment when Jesus says to the Father, "She belongs to me, he belongs to me." And Jesus said, "If you will not acknowledge me before others, I will not be able to acknowledge you to my Father in heaven. But if you acknowledge me, that is, as Lord and Savior, I will acknowledge you before my Father and before his angels." What does that mean? It means today that you respond to this. Jesus Christ is God. He came to this earth born as a baby, just like you did. He lived and suffered and endured like you have. But what he did for you is that he took upon himself the punishment that is reserved for you. And the only way that you're going to escape that punishment is by giving your life to Christ, and he will cause you to receive his forgiveness and grace. I'm going to ask you right now, as we play this song for a moment, if God is speaking to you, and if today you're going to go public with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come forward and stand right up front here, and we'll pray in a moment. But if God is speaking to your heart, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, not a member of this church, but a follower of Jesus, you get up and you come right now. If God is stirring up your heart, you move. Don't reject him. You come. My friend, the hour is late. The world is on fire. Get off this globe and into the arms of Christ. You come right now, whoever you might be. You come. Don't delay. Ask yourself this question right now. The Bible says, "These things have been written that you may know you have eternal life." Listen to this. It's dead serious. The scripture says you are to know it. If you are thinking that you'll find that out after you die, you've been lied to. I want you to know right now. These things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. If you do not know you have eternal life, but you have had your life cloaked in religion, you need to get saved today. You need to get your name written down in heaven. Listen, no church, no priest, nobody on earth can save you, nor did they die for you. There is no go-between between you and God but Jesus. And today, listen, today, if inside of you, if you're trusting in your mother, if you're trusting in your wife, if you're trusting in your husband, if you're trusting in some system or a church, you're lost. I'm here to tell you, you're lost. But if you can say today, "I'm trusting Christ, and I know that when my deathbed experience comes, or if I get hit by a bus, I know I'm going to go to heaven." God didn't die on the cross for you to be in doubt. God died on the cross and rose again from the dead so you can know. Every one of God's kids knows that they're going to heaven. That's why we're in the family. What kind of a family is it if you're in the family and you don't know if you're in the family or not? That's sick. Jesus said, "You be born again and come into the family of God." And Jesus said, "If you're in the family, I will lose none of you." Jesus said, "You're in my hands and in my Father's hands, and no one can escape out of our hands." You either know you're going to heaven, or you do not know, or you're not sure. God's will for you today is to know. Go public with Jesus. Go public. You come forward. If God is speaking to you, if there's a war going on inside of you, if you think you should get up and do this, then that's the Holy Spirit telling you, get up and do this. If none of this matters to you at all, then listen, you're on your own. But maybe there's one more person where it's like, "I think I should do this." I think that's God prompting you. Obey him. You come. As we play this song, you come. Run if you must. You run. We're going to pray right now, and I want to say something that is going to be maybe offensive, I think. But we're going to pray. But here's listen, a week ago, A week ago, we had a similar situation like this, similar opportunity. And a young man, probably, I don't know, his mid-20s, he came up to me afterward. And he said, Pastor, I'm wondering if you'll pray for me. You're going to hate me after this. He said, I wonder if you pray for me, because when you were calling people forward, I didn't want to go forward because I was embarrassed and I didn't want to feel ashamed. And I said, my dear friend, I cannot pray for you. Pray for you for what? For you to accept Jesus Christ in secret? When he called everyone publicly? It was amazing. I was too ashamed. I said, what were you ashamed of? He goes, I didn't want people to think I was weird. Weird for going forward to accept Christ. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you in that day. That's a horrific confession about oneself. Oh, let me be a believer in secret so nobody knows. I thank God for each and every one of you that are standing here right now. So let's pray. Let's pray. This prayer that you pray, God will hear from your heart. And pray it out loud if you would, please. Pray out loud. In fact, body of Christ, church, will you pray with them? Just because it sounds amazing. But they're going to mean it from their heart. Ready? Dear Lord Jesus, I receive you into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me your own. On this day, I publicly proclaim Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I proclaim him my Savior. I receive your eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God heard that prayer. God heard that prayer. Listen, it has nothing to do with feelings. It has everything to do with decision. You might be thinking, I didn't feel anything. It has nothing to do with feelings. From this moment on, though, I guarantee you, your life will begin to be operated different. It's going to start right here. You'll hear God speaking from now on in your thoughts. God bless you guys. Welcome to the family of God.